Well, good morning, everyone. How you doing? Good, good, good. Yeah, I hear positive. Okay. So over Christmas break, my mom came to visit from Arizona, and while she was here, we spent a lot of time watching her favorite TV channel, HGTV, and we spent a lot of time watching her favorite show. Any guesses? Fixer Upper. Yeah, Fixer Upper. Have you seen this show? Has anyone seen this show? Some of you are like, yeah, I've seen the show. But yeah, some of you have seen this show. She really likes Chip and Joanna Gaines, who are the stars of this house improvement show. I took her shopping to Target, and my mom kept on pointing out to me all the different Magnolia Market products that are in Target that are designed by Joanna Gaines. Oh, there's one. Like 24 times she pointed something out to me, and that's, we're just standing in the aisles of Target admiring some very fluffy pillows from Joanna Gaines, some of this Magnolia Market stuff. I said, wow, Mom, I had no idea this was such a big deal. We were interrupted by the woman who was standing next to us in the store. Her shopping cart was filled with all this Magnolia Market stuff. And she said to me, you have no idea. Every time you leave the house, that show is on. Maybe. It certainly was over Christmas break when my mom was there with us. Now, Chip and Joanna Gaines are pretty charismatic people, but Fixer Upper seems to follow the same pattern as most improvement shows. First, they demolish the parts of a house that just don't work. Second, they restore the house so that it fits the needs of the new owner. And at the end of the show, there's a big reveal, like, will they like it? Will they not like it? To tell you the truth, it's like a lot of shows, but I like that name, Fixer Upper. And I like that idea, demolish, restoration. Because that's kind of what we're talking about today as we turn to John chapter 2. And Jesus is going to the temple, and he cleans it up. Or, maybe accurately, a little more accurately, he demolishes things. He tears apart this marketplace that had developed in the Holy Temple. And then he restores the temple the way that it was supposed to work, the way that God really wanted it to work. And the great big surprise at the end of the Gospel of John is this, that Jesus doesn't want to build just another temple with more stones and more mortar. He is the cornerstone of a brand new temple. And you and me, we are the stones that God uses to build up the temple that really works in this world. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who sold doves, he said, get these out of my house. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said, and then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. God's word. We begin with demolition. The Holy Temple was always a bit of a fixer-upper, and the Jews believed that God himself resided in the temple. They called this the Shekinah, the glory of God, the residence of God. And the Jews had this idea, right, that if the temple is God's house, that as long as God resided in the house, they'd have no trouble. No one could ever conquer them. No one could overtake them over. They would be safe in Jerusalem. That didn't really work out for Israel. If you've ever studied the history, if you've ever studied the Old Testament at any kind of in any kind of depth, but nevertheless, they still wanted to build a really nice house for God. It all starts with a guy named King David. You know him. And King David, he was really frustrated, right? Because he lives in this beautiful palace made of cedar. But God was being worshipped in the tent. So his son, King Solomon, he is the guy that gets to build the temple, right? And it's the eighth wonder of the world. It is beautiful. It's amazing. But over time, the temple gets corrupted by prostitution and idolatry inside God's holy temple. And so God allowed the Babylonian Empire, which is modern-day Iraq, and they come in, whoosh, and they wipe out Jerusalem, and they knock down the temple, knock it down completely. It is gone. And so the Jews, they're in captivity in Iraq, in Babylon, for 70 years, and God brings them back, and they rebuild a second temple, a smaller temple, a sadder temple. Ezra writes in Ezra 3:12, he writes, many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. It was a pitiful temple. This is not what they wanted. This is not the rebuild that they were hoping for. This is not the restoration project. This is a sad temple. It's a small temple. So that brings us a little closer to the time of the birth of Jesus. King Herod, you know his name, right? He's the guy that tried to murder Jesus when he was a baby. King Herod was not a great guy. He was not a great husband. He was not a great father. He was not a great Jew. He was not a great king, but he was a great builder. And he decided, I'm going to rebuild this temple, right? I'm going to bring back the glory of Solomon's temple. I am going to bring back Jerusalem, put it on the map by having one of the most beautiful temples in the world. And so he started to work on making the temple nice again. Long after Herod was dead, the remodeling project was finally completed in the year 66 AD, about 36 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. 4 years. 4 years after this huge building project is completed, Romans come in, boom, they wipe out Jerusalem again. Boom, they wipe out the temple again. God may have resided in the temple. Doesn't mean he's going to keep everyone safe. Now, when Jesus and the disciples visited Jerusalem, one of the disciples said to Jesus, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Jesus was the Son of God. But you know what else he was? He was the son of a carpenter. And Jesus already had some blueprints going on in his head. He already had some rebuilding plans for the holy temple. And it was not going to look like all the other temples that had gone before. This is not a house of the Lord built with bricks and stones and mortar. No, Jesus was going to do something different with the temple of our holy God. Jesus offered his body as the new temple, which was condemned and it was demolished until Jesus rose again. When Jesus got to the temple marketplace, he began doing a little demolition of his own. Now, the court of the Gentiles, there's a part of the temple called the court of the Gentiles, and anyone could go there. I don't know, maybe there's some people here who have some Jewish heritage today, and you could have gotten a little bit closer to the Holy of Holies, the center of the temple. But most of us would be outsiders. We could go so far and no further, right? The temple of the Gentiles was designed so that you and me, people from all over the world, could come and pray to God. However, it was also a really convenient place for the Jewish people to do their business. And that's where they exchanged coins so you could make an offering, and that's where they sold sheep and cattle and doves. Now, the guys that were selling or exchanging coins, they weren't bad guys. They were doing a good thing. I mean, these guys were on a mission trip. These guys were doing a service project for a year or for a week. They'd show up at the temple for a week, exchange coins, make no money. No money at all. It was just a generous thing that they would do once a week in service to the temple. Good guys, right? Good stuff. They weren't doing a bad thing. And the animal sellers, these are farmers. They're bringing their sheep and they're bringing their cattle and they're bringing their doves to the market. Why? Because they were selling convenience. Just like you expect to pay a little bit more for a gallon of milk at 7-Eleven than you would at the grocery store, same thing. They'll sell you stuff in the temple for a little bit higher of a price. They're selling convenience. Now, Jesus is not saying these guys are doing the wrong thing. Jesus is saying they're doing it in the wrong place. Right thing to do in the wrong place, because they were blocking people like you and me from coming to the temple and worshiping God. That's the problem. And so Jesus starts swinging his whip and he chases people out of the temple. He does it because it was preventing strangers from having access to God. Now, when Solomon first built the temple, about 1,000 years before the story today, he had this great prayer. It was a prayer for you. It was a prayer for me. It was a prayer for anyone who was not a natural part of Israel. And he prayed. He said this. He said to God, "As the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, and do your own people Israel, and may know that his house as I've built bears your name. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you." That's a prayer, right? Do whatever the foreigner asks of you. Jesus was the answer to Solomon's prayer. The temple, because of the animals, because of the tables, were blocking foreigners out from getting access to God. And so Jesus flipped those money changers' tables and he flopped those animal stalls, because preventing foreigners like you and me from getting access to God is not what God intended. There was never enough room for all the nations to stream into the holy temple. And there was never enough space for all the strangers to call on God and ask for what they needed. That's why Jesus allowed his body to be the demolished temple for your sake. He has allowed his body to be beaten and battered on a cross to be the center of your faith. No longer were we going to need bricks and mortar. Jesus' body was plenty. The second part that we need to talk about today is restoration. Religious leaders appear in the story like angry building inspectors. That's not good, right, Doug, when the building inspector is angry? Oh, no, that's a bad thing, right? And so they want to know, Jesus, where do you get the right? By what authority do you have cleaning up this temple or demolishing this piece of the temple? And Jesus says, oh, yeah, I got this. You destroyed this temple. Tell you what, I'll build it again in 3 days. And they laugh. They scoff. Herod began this project 46 years earlier, And Jesus says he's going to do it in 3 days? I mean, this sounds like a pretty unrealistic contractor bid, doesn't it, Doug? Get it done in 3 days? I mean, that's pretty unrealistic stuff, because this is not the stuff of human hands. Jesus is not saying he can do it because he's a really great son of a carpenter. He's saying that there's more going on here. It's not just a building that Jesus is going to rebuild. He's going to build something new. Now, home improvement projects have a tendency to take longer than expected. Amen? Anyone ever done, a remodel of their kitchen? Anyone ever added a wing to a bedroom to their house? Yeah, okay. Yeah, takes a little longer than expected. Amen? Amen. Yeah, it does. That's why you get an estimated completion date, not a guaranteed one. When Herod the Great announced that he was going to rebuild the temple, he faced some resistance because no one wanted to lose their temple for a while. So Herod, he gets all the materials ready, and you know what he does? He gets 100 priests, and he has them work overtime. And it took 18 months, and they ripped the old temple to the ground. They laid a brand new foundation, and they had the temple up and running 18 months later. It was a minor miracle that they got it done so quickly. The main job was done. But if you have done a rebuilding project, if you've done a remodel of your house, you know it's sometimes hard to know when to stop, right? You fix something, all of a sudden, maybe we should fix this, or, we can make this work better too. And so they kept on working on it and working on it and fixing up all the things besides the main temple itself. In the end, after the 18 months were completed, all in all, it took 86 years for them to complete Herod's grand new temple. Boy, you talk about time overruns and cost overruns, right? That's an awful lot. No wonder the religious leaders were skeptical when Jesus said, "Oh yeah, I got this in 3 days." No human being can pull off a miracle like that. And that's the point. Jesus is not just a carpenter giving unrealistic bids on a temple renovation project. He is the Son of God who says, "Look, this is my body. This is what I'm talking about." And this is the big reveal that we get to at the end of the Gospel of John, that Jesus allows his body to be demolished, and he allows his body to be restored. And this is the great promise, that he is the resurrection and the life, and he's the cornerstone of a brand new temple. You see, after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the destruction of the temple, the Jewish people, they spread all over the world, and they needed a temple. There's still not a temple today. They needed a temple to worship at. And a lot of them put their faith in Jesus Christ as their temple. And there are a lot of people who were foreigners, people who didn't know the history of Israel, that believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And he became their temple too. And he still is. Even if this beautiful building burnt down tomorrow, we would still have access to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our cornerstone, and you are, and you are, and you are, and we all are. You know what we are? We're living stones, man. We are stones in a brand new temple that's never going to get knocked down. Oh, it might need a little demolition from time to time, might need a little restoration from time to time, but this temple's not going down. The Apostle Paul declares, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" The Apostle Peter said something similar. "You also are like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It doesn't matter where you come from, whether you're Jewish or whether you're non-Jewish, whether you're male or whether you're female, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you belong in this temple of God. There are not supposed to be insiders and outsiders anymore. They're not supposed to be people who are blocked out from their access to God because of who they are and where they came from and what they did last Friday night. That's not supposed to be the way it is anymore. We're all supposed to be part of this temple of God if we believe in Jesus. If he is our cornerstone, if we are living stones. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul puts this a lot better than I can, that Christ has united the most disjointed believers into one temple. And he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. That sounds good, doesn't it? You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as his chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Do you feel like you're part of the temple this morning? Believe it or not, God is saying, you are the holy temple of the Lord. That's kind of daunting, isn't it? You are the temple of the Lord. I have to admit that we are a bit of a fixer-upper still. Amen? We are a fixer-upper. There are cracks in our unity because of human sin and human pride. There are holes in our community because of judgment and hypocrisy. And who can blame all of the non-believers, all of our friends, all the people who can see all that hypocrisy and judgment and sin, saying, you don't look much like God's holy temple to me? They got a point. And yet, the Bible says, as flawed as we are, as broken as we are, we remain God's holy temple at work in the world today. And it's getting higher and it's getting bigger every time someone joins God's church. My friends, the good news in today's text is that we do not need to make a glorious home for God. God is making a glorious home through you right now. As long as Jesus is our cornerstone, we are the holy temple of God. As long as our foundation is in the prophets and in the apostles, we are the holy temple of God. Sometimes our lives still require a little demolition, right? That's okay. Jesus is a carpenter's kid. He can get you fixed up. Sometimes our lives need a little restoration. That's okay. Jesus can do that. He does a really nice job of restoring lives. You, me, we, the whole Christian church, the people you like, the people you don't like, the people that vote like you, the people that don't vote like you, the people you agree with on things, the people you don't agree with on things. You know what? All of us together are the dwelling place of God. And we're just a stone next to another living stone. Sometimes you got some rough edges, but we belong. We belong. God makes us fit by some miracle that is beyond my understanding. Now, Jesus cracked the whip when he saw people excluded from God. Let us do our best to create space for people who feel foreign in the house of the Lord. And Jesus promised to rebuild the temple in 3 days by rising from the dead. Let us help people discover that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We are the church. Didn't we just sing that? Let us behave like we really are the holy temple of God. There is always room for one more living stone to get mortared in here by the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's welcome all those stones.